I just want to say thank you for letting me be your pastor. It's a real privilege to hear the things you have to share, and the laughter. You know, when Roy's announcing his birthday and he skipped mine. It's nice to hear your laughter and just to hear you guys respond to that. And I just want to say it's good to have this fellowship. Thank you, Connie. Thank you, Connie. It was September 10th. Oh, but that's all right. That's all right. Eileen remembered me with a really beautiful card. It was gorgeous. You guys ought to come over to the house just to see the card. Okay? Yeah. Yes, she does, doesn't she? We are in Mark chapter 13. If you would like to turn to Mark chapter 13. Jason, I'm getting kind of a weird echo. If you could just turn me down a little bit, maybe turn the gain down just a little bit. Thank you. And y'all can still hear me, right? Okay, just wanted to make sure. Okay, the gospel in Mark's gospel, he's been tracking the life of Jesus. A few weeks ago, we started covering his entry into Jerusalem and what's called the Passion Week, where he enters Jerusalem. He spends some time teaching in the temple, in the temple area, and then he comes back in just before the crucifixion. So this is like a day or two before he's going to be crucified, is the setting for this. And here it begins in chapter 13 with him describing what's taking place at the temple, okay, and questions that the disciples have. So let's pray. Father, I pray that as we begin this look at your word today and this glimpse into the life of Jesus and to what he has to say, I pray, God, that you will open our hearts, open our minds, that we can hear from your Holy Spirit. Father, you've promised the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our teacher, to be the one who opens our eyes to the truths of you, and you reveal, you take what's in heaven, the Holy Spirit takes what's in heaven and reveals it to us so that we can understand you and what you're trying to accomplish better. I pray, God, you will fill our hearts now with that knowledge and help us to walk after you today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In verse 1, it begins, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Now, I don't know about you, but I've been, you know, I think about that statement. We read past it and just kind of go on with the rest of it, figuring it's just some kind of background details. But did you know, this is the third time the temple had been constructed, okay? The first time was with Solomon. David accumulated lots of the things, and Solomon built a temple. This temple that was being built is referred to as Herod's temple. It was bigger than Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was noted for its grandeur in the sense of its ornamentation. It was very elaborate, very ornate. They used gold to highlight things all throughout the temple, and it was very decorated that way. This is Herod's temple. It's not quite as decorative, as ornate as Solomon's temple, but it is bigger. It is massive. It is huge. Zerubbabel's temple, Solomon's temple got destroyed, okay? When the exiles came back from exile and the captives came back from exile and they came back to the city, one of the first things they did was reconstruct the temple. But the stones that they used, the building, the way they built it, it wasn't of the caliber of Solomon's temple. This temple was bigger and it was still a magnificent structure. They have evidence of some of the stones. And I think it's interesting that he points that out. He says, look at how massive these stones are. One stone, not all the stones, but Josephus, the historian, records that one of the stones was 37 feet long. 37. How long is that? How far is this, Ray? okay, about the width of the building, okay, almost as wide. One stone. Do you know it was 12 feet high? If you took two of me, it'd be that tall. And it was 18 inches deep. Three of me, okay, it'd be that deep. Yeah, I got it. Three of me. If I laid down, it'd be stretch out three. Three people. That stone. Now, I think that's impressive to think about how big that stone is. But you know what I think is more impressive? How did they move it there? Yeah. I mean, Ray has been working with cleaning up everything all from all the mud and stuff and using the tractors and stuff. And he still tells me, you know, how much, you know, we have all this heavy equipment. They had nothing. And I think, how did they move that stuff? How did they move those stones? You know, I'm just kind of amazed at that. But that stone, that was one of the stones that built, was part of the building of the temple. And this disciple was impressed with that. And so he took a time and he said, Jesus, have you noticed how big these stones are? This is impressive, isn't it? And what was Jesus' response? He responded to him, do you see all these great buildings? Not just the temple, but all the colonnades around it and surrounding and the other buildings that were had been built by Herod for his glory and for his magnificence. It says, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Wow. So the disciples are kind of curious about this. This is taking a lot. Do you know, at this point, when Jesus is speaking, the temple had been, they had been building this particular temple for 46 years. In fact, it would continue, the building would continue for about another 20 years until about AD 65, before it was destroyed in AD 70. This temple, and Jesus here is making that prophecy of the destruction of the temple. In verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so they've left Jerusalem area, the main city, they've gone away from the temple. The geography of the area of Jerusalem is very much like this. Lots of ups and downs and rolling hills and stuff like that. The temple sat on a mount that was about 2,600 feet high, okay? And the Mount of Olives was just a little bit higher. So they could look from the Mount of Olives. It was down a valley and across. And the Mount of Olives sat over here, and they could look down upon it and see the temple. So as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Those were the first four disciples that were called by Jesus, by the way. He says, tell us when these things will happen. Or when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Okay, well, so they've asked a question of Jesus. They'd like to know, you know, you've told us that the temple's going to be destroyed. Well, when's that going to happen? And when are all these things going to be fulfilled that you've been telling us about? Not just this, but you've been talking to us. When is it all going to be fulfilled? When is the kingdom of God going to be ushered in? And Jesus responds, and I think his answer is very, very interesting and very telling. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. When's it going to happen, Jesus? Watch out that no one deceives you. Huh. He goes on, he says, many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. These are the beginning of birth pains. Wow. Interesting. I find his description here is interesting. I find the first thing he says is watch out. That's taken from a Greek word. It's called blepo, is the root word. And that's found in about six, seven times throughout this passage. Okay? In this warning to watch, to be on guard, to be careful. He repeats it over and over again. He admonishes them several times throughout this passage to watch out. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want you to understand he's talking about that. He says, what Jesus is talking about here, as he tells them to watch out, as he begins describing what's going to take place. A lot of times we call this apocalyptic writing or now the word escaped me. Lynn, help me. What's that other word? In last times. Last times. Eschaton, thank you. Eschatology. Okay. Eschatology. Hey, guys, I want all of you to give me 50 cents on your way out today, because that's the 50-cent theological word that you get to learn, okay? And it just means last times. It has to do with the things, the ology at the end, it means word, and it's used. It's attached to all the sciences and stuff. It's the study, the words about it, the study. This is the study of last times, eschatology. So what they're saying here is Jesus is here giving us this lesson about last times. I want you to know his focus isn't about the events that take place. Because again, listen to what he says. He says, there's going to be people coming in my name. They're false prophets. Okay? He says, you're going to have false prophets. So from the time that he departs this earth until now, there have been false prophets. People claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to know the truth, claiming to know the way to God. There have been false prophets. Okay? And there's many of them saying, I am he, or that I know the way, I think is kind of the implication. I know the way. He says, in addition, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to nation will rise against nation. What do we have? We've had two world wars. We've had numerous battles. We've had many wars that haven't been called wars, but they're wars still the same, okay? And we have all these wars taking place. And he says, they're going to happen. They're going to happen. And he goes on. He says, there will be kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. There will be natural disasters. There's going to be times when there's all these natural disasters taking place. But what does he say at the end of that? He says, they are merely the beginning pangs. Verse 9, again, he says, you must be on your guard. You must be on your guard. So what he's telling us is this isn't the end. These things take place, and they're going to keep taking place. They're like birth pains. Now, I don't know. I tend to equate different things in the Scripture. I look throughout the footnotes. Any of you guys have a reference Bible, study Bible? Couple of you. You know, if you go in and you start looking at the notes, you know, and they're real handy because they help you get other thoughts and someone else's perspective. But, you know, I find that whenever I look up those things, they throw in these verses that are really irrelevant, okay? And I also find out that oftentimes I think of things and nobody else thinks of it. I go, what's wrong with me? Why don't I think the way they do? But I want you to understand this. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote about something like those birth pangs. And this is what I think Jesus is talking about. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he says, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, if I can turn the page, eagerly, for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that right now, in the present, all of the earth is groaning. All of creation, the universe, the galaxies, all of them are groaning. And what scientists tell us, they've named that groaning, in a sense. Do you know what it's called? Entropy. Do you know what entropy is? It's where all of the... everything is going from order to disorder, to chaos. And all of creation is continuing to move. And we find that the universe is winding down, in a sense, as things go on. And things are changing. We can't see it because they're out in the galaxies, okay? But we can feel it here on the earth. Whenever there's an earthquake, this is the idea. The entropy is changing. The structure of the earth is changing. And all of the earth is groaning. It's crying out, saying, Lord Jesus, come. Come, restore us to the way that you created us. Bring back what we were. It's the fact that the curse that came upon man because of sin has impacted all of the universe. And slowly, slowly, destruction is coming. We're moving from order, from things being ordered, to chaos in this process. And I find that interesting as we consider it, because he's saying here, this is what's taking place. You're going to experience this chaos. You're going to experience this, the earth groaning as a volcano erupts, as an earthquake occurs, as a flood happens. This is God, this is the result of the curse. This is simply, all of this is taking place because the earth is crying out, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Just like he says here. He says, these are the beginning of those pains, and those pains are just as it is happening. It's not yet come to the birth, but it is preparing. It is preparing for these end times. Now, I can't read through all this thing, and I want you to know, eschatology is not my thing, okay? Eschatology doesn't matter a whole lot to me. There's some people that get really wrapped up in end times. They want to know, and they study it, and that's fine. But eschatology itself is not what's important to me. My point in studying eschatology is, what does Jesus say that we should do about it? And if you skip in the Bible here to the next page, at least on my Bible, to the next page, over to verse 32. Over to verse 32. At the end of the chapter, as Jesus has talked to him, he's told him about the wars, he's talked about the things. And by the way, there are many, I'll just say this about the eschatology. There's both usually in prophecies of this nature, there's an immediate meaning and there is a future meaning in the prophecies. And in this case, Jesus spoke about the near destruction of the temple, which occurred in AD 70, okay, in the fall of Jerusalem. He's also speaking of something in the future that we don't yet know about, okay? So these prophecies, I think, have a dual meaning in that sense. And as he's talking about it, he's warning them about what to expect and what's going to happen. He's just giving those instructions. But in verse 32, he makes this statement. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. So here's the thing that for me, and this is part of the reason why I say I'm not really interested in the eschatology. I think it's important to know, to recognize there's going to be an end time. I think there's an importance of recognizing that God's in control of it. But the specifics of it, I figure they're in God's hands. And he says here, no one knows. God hasn't entrusted those details to us. He doesn't care that we know. Do you get it? He's saying, you're not going to know. So don't worry about it. I've got it in control. About that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. The Father knows those things. We need to trust the Father. You guys ever go on a trip when you were a little kid? Get stuck in the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's kind of like it is with God. You know, we want to be there. We want the end to come. And God's taking us on this trip, this journey. He wants us to enjoy the journey on the way. Okay? He wants us to trust him with the destination. I don't know where we're going when I'm getting that back seat. I just want to be with my parents as we go. That's the attitude. God, are we with you? Are we walking with you? And he says again here in verse 33, be on guard. Be alert. Now that wet word, blepo, that's translated here as be on guard, to watch out, that kind of thing, that's what it means. It's a warning. It's saying pay attention and know what the the dangers are in this situation. But what it translates, it carries with it an element of understanding, an element of realizing what's going. That warning that's issued, repeated six times at least in this chapter, is there for us to understand. And what he's telling us is, you know what? When people come to you and say, I'm the Christ, are you using your brain to examine it? Are you thinking about their claims? When people come and tell you, we know the day, we know when Christ is going to come back, we know when that comet's coming through the sky and we're all going to be caught up together. Yeah, you know, whatever that end of time story that they have is, they're saying, have you really thought about it? Is it consistent with this word? He's saying, think about what I've taught you. Think about what's happening. Because it's recorded here what we need to know. This is the book that we need to understand. And when people come and want to teach you a doctrine, they want to teach you something that's contrary to the way of God, hold it up to the Word of God. Shine this light upon it. Is it consistent? There are several churches, cults, that are functioning, claiming to be Christ, claiming to be Christian, holding that forth out as a doctrine, but their doctrines do not line up. Now, somebody said today, he's met several of these people, and he's certain some of them are Christians. And I agree, some of them are Christians and are following God. But it's in spite of the doctrine of the church that they're attending, instead of because of it. And they've known God, and God is taking care of them. But their true doctrines that those churches teach is against what Christ has taught. We need to examine the doctrine and see if it lines up here. When I teach you, you better go home and hold up what I say against this book. Okay? Everything I say should be line up with what this book says. We want to pick scriptures. We want to pick things. But you need to know the whole thing, guys. And that's part of Jesus' instructions here. He says, watch out. And he goes on, he says, be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. So during that time, and until that time, he says, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. You see, you get it? You get, he's got a message. Keep watch, be on your guard, pay attention. Okay, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. I thought the rooster crowed at dawn. Okay, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. There it is again. You see, God's message, Christ's message, is not about what the events are going to be that lead up to his second coming. Christ's words are not about the different events that are going to take place and who's going to be in power and what nation's going to be in charge and where this battle's going to be fought. He doesn't go into those things. He doesn't spell them out. But what he says is pay attention and be ready. And I think there are three things that Jesus, if you read through the passage, you'll come up with. He says, first of all, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You need to study the scripture. You need to hold up the things that you're being taught against this. Find out if it says, if this is consistent with what you're being told. And if it's not, you reject what's being told. The Word of God is the lamp unto our feet. Okay, the light unto our path. Are you being instructed correctly? Secondly, he says, don't be asleep. Now you say, well, you know, we're going to sleep 8 hours a day. He's not talking about that kind of sleep. He's talking about in your Christian walk. Are you sleeping in it? Are you asleep in your Christian walks? Think about it. There's a passage. I want you to run over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I think that this reveals it. And it's primarily in the way he says it. In verse 5, Peter's gone through and he's talked about the power of God that brought salvation to you. And he's talked about how that power has transformed and changed us, that God's given us precious promises related to it, and that we've escaped corruption in this world. Then in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, because you've been redeemed, basically, because you've been redeemed, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And he goes on, he says, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Now, it says it different in other translations, and I like the fact that it uses some other words. The NIV, I don't think, gives it the power that it needs to have. But it says in the King James, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, he says, giving all diligence. Do you get that word, diligence? Diligent. It talks about perseverance. It talks about the fact that it's not going to happen like that. It's not going to be an instant soup that you just throw in the thing, pour a little hot water in, and go on your way. He says diligence. This is going to take effort, and it's going to be taken all through your life. Diligent. Diligent. Very methodically. Take one step after the other. Don't give up. He says, you're going to have to work at getting to this point. Where are you in your Christian life? That's the question. Are you laying down on the pew and taking a nap? Huh? Or are you up and active and pursuing it? Are you in the workout room working out and strengthening your Christian muscles? Are you training yourself? Are you studying so that your mind is sharp and focused? Those qualities that he listed there, the diligence, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, all of those concepts, are you adding those? Are you building those in your life? See, those aren't going to come just because you said, oh, God, give them to me. There are things that you add. Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's on you to make sure that you're training your body, training your mind, training your spirit to add those qualities in your life, so that they're exemplified in the community which we live and others can see God working in you. Jesus said, don't be asleep. Are you working, active, and growing in Christ? That's the question. And then he says, you've been assigned a task. Did you catch that? The homeowner, as he talked about him, he says, each servant is assigned a task. Do you realize? You have been assigned a task. You have been given a job to do. Wow. Yeah, I'm going to go to meddling, okay? Because I think too many of us sit back and we say, well, that's somebody else's task. I can't do that. Oh, that puts me out of my comfort zone. Oh, I can't do that kind of thing. How can I be doing outreach? How can I serve? I don't have the ability to play an instrument. I can't sing. Some people say that about me. Okay? Yeah. You know, the point is that God has given you a task. I don't necessarily know what that task is. I'd be happy to talk with you. We can work towards finding out what it is together. But the reality is we have been given a task. Now, and sometimes we think it's a grand task. We think, oh, we got to stand up and preach a sermon. No, that's not it. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says a very simple thing. It says that there was a gentleman by the name of Josephus who sold his property and donated it to the church. And it says simply this. It says, and the disciples, the apostles, called him Barnabas. They changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. And you know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. You ever think about that? Son of encouragement. What was in quality in Barnabas that they changed his name to the son of encouragement? What was it about him and his character and the way he interacted with people that they said, this guy is the son of encouragement. Think about it. Because he said the right words, because he was there encouraging one another in the church. Keep growing. Get closer to God. Here, study this so that you can know God better. Keep going. Keep going. He was there behind them, encouraging them, helping them get on. And I don't know exactly everything he said and everything he did, but how many in our church can do the same thing? You may not be able to play the piano. You may not be able to play a guitar or sing. You may not be able to handle the books and be the treasurer or some other position in the church, but you can encourage that person sitting next to you. You can encourage the person in the row in front of you. You can say the kind word. You can go into this community and take the love of God with you and encourage the people in this community in the midst of their struggles. Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat if every person in this church could be called Barnabas? I know some of you think, oh, that wouldn't fit me. But Barnabas, the meaning. Yeah. Wouldn't it be neat if our church was noted for that? We'd see revival in this community. We'd see people turning to God because they'd want to know that kind of affirmation. See, Jesus wasn't concerned about the events at the end. He was concerned about our conduct until the end. Jesus wants us to know him, and he wants us to fulfill the task that he's given to him, that's been given to us. Can you do that? Can you do that? Let's pray. If you could bow your heads, close your eyes. God may be speaking to you today. And he may be saying, hey, I haven't accepted the task that he's given me. I need to change that. And maybe it is encouragement. Maybe it's something else. But God's, you looked in your life and you said, I've let down on the task that God's given me to serve him. I need to get with it. Maybe you said, oh, I've been putting off this growth. And I've put it off to the side. I need to get back and study my word. I need to get back and group Bible study. I need to be accountable in some way. I need to get that right. If God's speaking to you, then I invite you to come. We have altars here that you can come and pray and you can talk to him. I'll be here in the front. I'm happy to pray with you. Maybe God's speaking to you about the fellowship, and you're saying, I've been drifting, and I'm not a member of a church right now. I need to become a member here. Or perhaps simply this, I haven't started the journey with Christ. Today, I want to follow him. If God's speaking to you, as Jim plays softly, I invite you to come. I invite you to come. Father, I pray that each person here will examine their own life. And I pray, God, that during this time that they might make the commitment to you that they need to make, whatever it may be. Continue to have your heads bowed. Continue to keep your eyes closed. If God's spoken to you and you need to make a decision today, then I invite you to come. I invite you to come. Thank you for your attention.